Let's start our reading this morning in verse 15, where we looked at last week, and I'll explain why in a moment. Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we would boldly ask that your word would be clear this morning to our hearts by the power of your Spirit. That your Holy Spirit would be present and would help us, Father, understand and apply these truths. Father, difficult truths, difficult texts that are often ignored because they seem so distant from our culture. Grant us faith and courage and eyes to see what you intend us to see in this passage. That these words would be your words and not the words of man. That, Father, you would be glorified by us exalting your name and your word. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, forgive my voice this morning, and for the extra work you're going to have to do, I apologize for that. I fear if I get too excited and move into another registry, it's going to be gone, so it might be a little bit, might stay down here most of the time this morning. As I opened up the commentaries in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, a shocking pattern began to appear. It is very common amongst the commentators to see Paul beginning a brand new section in Colossians 3, verse 18 that has nothing to do with anything he said previously. It's rather common to hear them say with no connecting word, in other words, there's no and or therefore or since or but, and so he's just starting a new topic. Here he's been talking about who Christ is. He's been talking about how we pursue a relationship with Christ, what genuine spirituality looks like, what it means to follow after Christ. And now he decides, yeah, let's deal with the family. Being a little bit shocked by that, I began to just start looking up sermons online. And sermon after sermon after sermon by men who love the Word and love the Lord, and no, I won't use names, but men that absolutely are good men, get to chapter 3, verse 18, and skip it. I was shocked by the number of expositions on Colossians in churches that just end at 3:17. And then how often, and this is what happens, you get to the little phrase, wives, be submissive to your husbands, and you're standing in front of an audience as a man, and you're like, no way am I going to go there. And so you transfer that command to a discussion of headship, which is appropriate, to say, well, to understand submission, we need to understand biblical headship. And then you transition from headship to a discussion of male headship in the home and all the abuses of headship and all the responsibilities of headship, and lo and behold, you're done with the series of sermons and you haven't discussed, wives, be submissive to your husbands. Now, part of that is because it is a text that has been so abused and so mistreated, not as a text, but in practice, A text that's been used by men to speak of the inferiority of women. A text that's been used by husbands to speak of their right to just expect their every whim and every wish to be met as they sit on the couch and just call for another beer during their favorite sporting event. Woman, just submit. And because of those abuses, we are afraid to deal with the fact that in front of us is a very clear, very straightforward command. And I think it's written to a group of people that can handle it. And so we want to deal with it. But one of the things I could not disagree with more in the majority of the commentators I read is that Paul is beginning a brand new thought. I don't think Paul's beginning a new thought. I think Paul is honing in on even a more direct and specific application of the broader truth that he's been addressing. He's speaking to the greatness and the majesty and the sufficiency of Christ for all of life. He's speaking of the fact that we don't need anybody but Christ. Christ is enough. Christ is all and in all. And these false teachers have shown up and saying you need more than Christ. If you want to really grow in Christ, then you need these other things. And Paul says, no, what you need to grow in Christ is to focus on Christ. To set your mind and your affections on things that are above, not on things that are in the earth. To remember that in Christ, all this has been accomplished for you. You have died with him. You have buried with him. You've been raised with him. The day is coming when you'll be glorified with him. This is who you are in Christ. And so now live that out. Be who you are in Christ and put off these things. Stop being proud and stop being full of yourselves and instead put on these things, meekness and humility and love and forbearance and forgiveness. Paul is concerned as he moves towards the end of this letter that we understand that he's not just speaking of grand theological truths that you just put on a piece of paper somewhere and say, this is what I believe. He's saying these grand theological truths matter in life. He's saying in verse 18 and following, these grand theological truths matter in relationships. They matter in the home. They matter in marriages. They matter in parenting. They matter in the workplace. He is concerned that this gospel we say we believe would transform our lives and transform our relationships. And what better place to go than the home? It's one thing to say you're committed to forbearance. It's another thing to live with a man who needs your forbearance. It's one thing to say you believe in meekness and forgiveness. It's another thing to live with a person that needs forgiveness. And so as he speaks of letting the peace of Christ rule and the word of Christ dwell, and then he ends with saying, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of Christ, wives. He's saying, for example, in the home. For example, wives, submit to your husbands. And that's where he starts in these relationships, is with the wives. Now, this is one of those passages where it's frankly just very easy to nudge the person next to you instead of listening to the directive that's headed your way. It's very easy to say, honey, he's talking to you. It's not just Steve, it's Paul, it's God, it's talking to you. Right? And not allow our own hearts to be subject to the truth that's there. And so we want to look at this command and we want to try to understand what is Paul saying with this command? Why does he put this command in the middle of his book? And we're just going to deal with verse 18 today. Next week we'll deal with husbands. And I did that because I thought, hey, they got to come on Mother's Day. You can't ditch next week. So I know you're all coming back, and you're going to hear husbands and fathers. And this is a broad subject, and there's a lot we could talk about in regard to the issue of submission. And I tried to edit my thoughts as I finished preparing for this morning and saying, but what does Colossians 3 say? What what if these truths that are true biblically about submission are explicit or implicit in one case in Colossians 3? And I'm going to try, for the most part, to restrict my thoughts to that. And to help guide our thoughts this morning, we'll be looking at four truths about submission. Four truths that Paul gives us about submission directed to the wives. And in three of those places, we'll look at misconceptions connected to those truths that I think Paul puts to rest by the very way he words this command in the text. The first truth is this, and this comes from the context. Submission is the wife's demonstration that the gospel has taken hold of her heart. Submission is the way a wife can demonstrate in her home the reality of the gospel, that her heart and her soul and her life have been impacted by the gospel. Paul says, here's a way that you can demonstrate that. And what is explicit in the parallel passage in Ephesians, where Paul makes the analogy, the gospel, right? Christ and the church. He's explicit there, is implicit here. This is what he's been talking about. This is what it's like to have a relationship. This is the new person, the new man, the new woman. Now, how does that new woman live in an old relationship? And he says, this is how. This is what a life transformed by the gospel looks like in marriage. Now, this raises the stakes. Because this isn't just about, hey, let me give you 10 tips on how to be a submissive wife. This is us understanding what Paul is doing with this command to women. He is saying that a healthy biblical marriage is intended by God to be a picture of the gospel. Now, do you feel the weight of that? Different than, hey, this is why you got to submit to this guy. But that the picture that God intends is that when people see marriage, what they're seeing is a picture of the gospel, a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church, a picture of God's redeeming love. It is intended, marriages, by God to help us gain a greater grasp of the gospel. This truth that just seems so distant from us, of the love that God has for his people and the response back to God by Christ in obedience, the relationship Christ has with his church. And he's saying, let me put that in real human terms. It's to play out in the home such that this marriage is a picture of this gospel. Now think about this. That means that a child in a home should be observing in their parents the gospel. That when they see their dad and their mom interact, that in the way their dad loves their mom, in the way their mom submits to their dad, they're saying there is something unique about this. And what they're seeing is the gospel. What they're being trained to recognize is not just a loving relationship between a man and a woman, but the relationship between Christ and his church and the submission of the Son to the Father. They're being trained from the smallest age on by looking at this relationship to see the gospel of Jesus Christ. This should help us put things in perspective. There's a little bit more at stake here than, are all my needs being met? Is he really loving me the way he should love me so that I should submit to him? Is she really submitting to me in a way that deserves my love? Now, what's at stake here is a picture of the gospel for the world and for our children. Is marriage under attack today? On every front. I started looking at articles and examples, and I thought, I don't need to convince anybody of that. Marriage is under attack all around us. Does it seem that Satan is working particularly hard to undermine the institution that God has clearly established in Scripture as marriage? Absolutely. Why? I think this is why. I think this is why Satan seems to be working overtime to attack the institution of marriage, because marriage is a picture of the gospel. And think about the homes. home after home after home where kids are supposed to be looking at a living metaphor of the gospel, and they're not seeing it. They're not seeing love. They're not seeing submission. They're not seeing this picture of Christ in the church. And so they're raised not to recognize the love the Father has for the Son, the love the Father has for his own, the sacrifice that Christ makes for the church, and the submission the church is to have to Christ. We will look at the husband next week, but as this relates to the wife, when a wife lives out a submissive love to her husband, she's doing several things. She is serving as a living metaphor for the submission that Christ demonstrated in coming to the earth and going to the cross. That's bigger, is it not, than is he worthy of my submission? That's saying I'm going to demonstrate to my kids and I'm going to demonstrate to those around me as a metaphor for what Christ has done. I'm going to model submission. I'm going to model for my children and to others the kind of submission that's necessary to submit your life to the gospel. And so we see here, and we'll focus on this more specifically in a moment, that submission to one's husband is a mirror of one's commitment to the Lord. That it's not really about that guy. It's really about the gospel. And it's really about submission to God. And so we look back in the context and we see things like compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience and love and forbearance and forgiveness. And you say, you know what? A submissive heart says, I'm going to demonstrate these things even when this Yahoo doesn't deserve it. Because it's not really about him. It's about something that's much bigger. Submission is the demonstration on the part of a wife that her life has been impacted by the gospel. That's implied in the context. The second truth is this. Submission is about order in the home, not a statement about male-female relationships. Submission is about order in the home, God-ordained order in the home, not a statement about male-female relationships. Let me speak to the misconception first, and then I'll tell you how Paul puts that to rest in this context. It has been taught by many, thought by many more, that women must submit, and the reason they're called to submission is simply this: they are inferior. And since they're inferior, God calls them to submission. But submission in Scripture, hear this, is never about inferiority. Ever. Submission is about order. And every institution that God establishes, he puts in place relationships where one must submit and the other must rule, whether that be government, the church, or the home. Submission is not grounded in some supposed superiority of the husband or inferiority of the wife. And this is clear from passages like we just looked at in Colossians 3:11 a few weeks ago, or Galatians chapter 3:28. In Christ, there is neither male or female. These distinctions in Christ, we come to Christ on a level ground. Men aren't more saved than women. They aren't superior in any way over women. Sometimes this conclusion is arrived at because of the idea that a woman is created to be the helper of man. But it's a word that's used of God in the Old Testament, that God is our helper. Certainly we would not argue that that makes God inferior to us, because part of his role is to help us. In Genesis chapter 2, before there is sin, the woman is created as the helper of man, as a means of completing him. And so one of the abuses over the centuries of this doctrine is to see women as inferior and called them to be submissive to their husbands. And then that submission has been broadened to see it as the responsibility of every woman to be submissive to every man. If you're going to argue that women are inferior by creation or by design, then it would makes sense to conclude that therefore women must just simply submit to men because men are superior. That's the logic. There is simply no biblical mandate for such an approach. And in Scripture, subordination, submission is clearly not about superiority, but function and order. And the classic example of that is the Trinity. Christ submits to the Father. The Spirit submits to the Son and the Father. And yet we're in the midst of a passage that speaks of the fact that Christ is supreme. And in no way is the supremacy of Christ or the deity of Christ undermined by the fact that he takes upon a role in the Trinity where he submits himself to the will and the desire of the Father. He is still God, fully God. And so it is in the marriage. That's the misconception. Now look at the text and let me explain why I think Paul combats that very thought that has developed. Notice the command is addressed, first of all, to wives. Now, I think this is an incredibly important word that we must not miss or move past quickly without asking, why is it there? And the reason it's there is because Paul is establishing very clear parameters. He is only speaking to wives, and he's speaking to all wives. This is not a statement to women. This is a statement to those who are in a marriage to a husband. And there's no wives that are excluded from the command. He is addressing all wives. Secondly, we notice that these wives have husbands. This is the call of submission is one woman, the wife, to one man, the husband, and not every woman to every man. And more specifically, it's to your husband. It's a very important little word. Wives, you're not called to be submissive to somebody else's husband. You're not called to be submissive to every husband, just your husband. And it limits the scope of this submission when he says your husband. In Ephesians, he says her own husband. And it describes this exclusive and tender reciprocal relationship of possession. This is my husband. This is my wife. We belong to each other. We've entered in together into this unique covenant relationship before God. And in that covenant, God has given us specific parameters of how we are to function. And so this very phrase, it implies exclusivity, and it always also suggests intimacy. This is a woman entering into a relationship where she is willingly making herself subject to the one that she now possesses as her own husband. One commentator, Peter O'Brien, he says this, he says, the idea of subordination to authority in general, as well as in the family, is out of favor in a world which prizes permissiveness and freedom. Christians are often affected by these attitudes. Subordination smacks of exploitation and oppression that are deeply resented. But authority is not synonymous with tyranny, and the submission to which the apostle refers does not imply inferiority. Wives and husbands, as well as children and parents, servants and masters, have different God-appointed roles, but all have equal identity because they have been made in the divine image and in Christ have put on the new person who is created to be like God. He reiterates the point we made a moment ago that the verb submit, be subordinate, can be used of Christ's submission to the authority of the Father. It shows that it can denote a functional subordination without implying inferiority or less honor or less glory. So the first truth is this, the submission is a demonstration, a way the wife demonstrates the reality of the gospel in her life. Secondly, submission is about order in the home, not inferiority. And then the third truth, submission is a biblical mandate, not a culturally irrelevant regulation. To deal again first with the misconception, and this is quite common, is that what Paul's doing here is just acquiescing to his own culture. He's in the midst of a culture that has a low view of women, and rather than deal with that, he says, listen, this is how you live out the reality of the culture we're in. We live in a culture that despises women, so this is what it looks like in the church to despise women. And that because this is just a cultural idea, it has no bearing on our lives some 2,000 years later. Well, it's certainly true that they lived in a culture that had a low view of women. Let me just give you some examples. Because I want you to see, I don't think Paul here is acquiescing to his culture at all. I think Paul, even in his own day, is giving a countercultural mandate to the women of the church of Colossae. No one reading this passage in the 20th century can fully realize how great it is. Throughout the years, the Christian view of marriage has come to be accepted, even if practice has fallen very short of the ideal. We're moving away from that, though. There was a time, this commentator wrote 50 years ago, that the world just accepted this idea of marriage, but we've moved away from that in our culture. That marriage is between one man and one woman for life, even if the ideal is not measured up. Paul's writing in a culture where women were seen as less than people. The Jews in this time had a very low view of women. In the Jewish form of morning prayer, there was a sentence in which a Jewish man every morning gave thanks to God that he did not make him a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. The thing which vitiated all Jewish law regarding women was that in Jewish law, a woman was not a person, but a thing. She had no legal rights whatsoever. She was absolutely in her husband's possession to do with as he willed. In theory, the Jew had the highest ideal of marriage. That was the secular culture of Paul's day. He is speaking to a culture that demeaned and devalued women, a patriarchal culture that where abuse was acceptable. Women were property. The wife was not a whole person. So is Paul just acquiescing to his culture? And so we don't have to bother with a command like this today? I don't think so. Let me show you why. First is the command itself to submit. This is a word which speaks to place yourself under. That's the idea of submission. It is to put yourself under the priorities of another, the rule of another. It is to say that the priorities of someone else are a higher priority than my own. It is to put yourself in a position to honor someone else and to affirm somebody else's authority, to affirm somebody else's desire, to affirm somebody else's leadership. And biblical submission is seen for all of us in various relationships. Here, the wife to her husband, children to their parents, believers to elders in the church, citizens to the state, servants to their masters or employers, each believer to every other believer in humble service within the church. But it is a command, wives, put yourselves under, that is, place yourselves under, submit to, subordinate yourself to your own husbands. But this is what's fascinating. Look down with me at children, verse 20. It says, children, obey, verse 22, slaves, obey. Now, you could say, well, Paul's just a coward, so he chose a word that was a little softer. Or you could say that he's purposefully saying something different about the relationship between wives and husbands than children and parents or employees to employers. And the phrase he uses, the word's not just different, but the form of the word is different. Those commands to children and to slaves are direct, active commands. Just do this. The voice that he places the command to the wives is in, it's called the middle voice, and it implies a voluntary placing yourself under. See, this isn't about you're inferior, so it's obvious. That was the culture's standpoint. Paul says, no, our culture is wrong. To see women as less than men is wrong. In Christ, we are all the same. There is no male or female. There is no one that is of less value. We're all created in the image of God. In Christ, this new woman, having been embraced the gospel and affected by the gospel, voluntarily places herself under the rule of another for the sake of serving as a metaphor for the gospel. Places the wishes and the leadership and the desires of another person above her own. I would submit that the longer you look at the culture that Paul wrote to and the heart of the command here and in Ephesians as well, where he does exactly the same thing, that Paul's heart is not, women, you're less, so submit, but women, make this voluntary choice. if you enter into this covenant relationship to place yourself under the rule of another. Again, it points to the gospel. A desire to honor and affirm her husband, to live under the authority of her husband, to yield to his leadership. We'll speak to some of the abuses of that in a moment, but the desire to support her husband in a way that she serves as his helper and he can become everything that God has called him to be in Christ. He can reach his potential as a man of God. You can go through list after list in Scripture of what this might look like, what this means in the home, to make it a place that is safe, that is free from the sinful influence of the world, striving to be a woman who's dependable and trustworthy, providing affirmation, encouragement, confrontation, creating a home where their children are being taught up and raised in the ways of the Lord, desiring to see this man become all that God has called him to be. Now, just let me make this note to those in the room that made me marry to non-believers, because you'd say, well, how can I make a non-believer everything that he's intended to be in the Lord or that God would desire? Now, the ways that it manifests itself in that kind of relationship are very different, but I don't think the goal is any different. In a Christian marriage, married to a Christian man, wives, your desire is to see this man be everything that God has called him to be in Christ. If you're married to a non-Christian man, you know what your desire is? For him to be everything that God would call him to be in Christ. But you know where that has to start? With him coming to know Christ as his Savior. And so that's your goal in submission. Your goal in submission, and Peter is explicit about this in 1 Peter, is to live in such a way that the gospel is manifest in your relationship that you may what? You may win him. And so certainly it manifests itself differently, but the goal is still the same. Submission is a wife's demonstration that her life has been impacted by the gospel. Secondly, submission is about order in the home and not a statement about male-female relationships. Thirdly, submission is a biblical mandate, not a culturally irrelevant regulation. And then fourthly, submission is ultimately about submission to the Lord, not to another person. Dealing first with the abuse of this, over the centuries, as we are prone to do, we want to make everything about us, and men have made this text about men. And so all the different ways that it's been abused to say that submission is really about the man, it's not about God, that the woman is obligated to follow the man no matter what. But the biblical principle that we owe obedience to God first and foremost applies to Christian wives as well. If there's a choice to be made between obedience to God and obedience to a person, we always choose God. The same would apply in a marriage. If there's a choice to be made between a statement that God has made, a direct command of God, and the wish or desire of your husband, then you choose God always. Men have made submission to be a statement about personality. The submission means the wife must suppress her creative energy or adopt a passive approach to life in general. Just live in some corner somewhere. But any serious reading of Scripture, just Proverbs 31 alone, would dispel such a myth. See a woman so full of initiative and so full of creativity, tirelessly committed to industry, to work, to bettering herself, to bettering her family, to serving God. There is no biblically prescribed personality for a wife any more than there is for a husband's. To say this in more modern language, husbands who exercise godly leadership can be introverts, and wives who exercise godly submission can be extroverts. Some have suggested, and another abuse of this, is that submission is about silence. The woman is not allowed to criticize. The woman is not allowed to make requests. The woman is not allowed to teach. But this isn't biblical. Husbands are in need of constructive criticism that lovingly points them to Christ. Amen, men? We are in need of direction from our wives that reminds us that we can be more in Christ than maybe we currently are. We need teaching from our wives. God has prescribed some very specific instruction in Timothy about the way the church is to be ordered in regard to teaching, but this does not mean that men don't learn from women. There's not a person on the planet I have learned more from than my own wife. And we are responsible. This is not about silence. What is it about? Paul tells us here, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Paul says it's ultimately about the Lord. Submitting as a wife to your husband is being submissive to the Lord. This is the motivation for submission. To submit to the Lord. And the way I submit to the Lord is by submitting to my husband. Fitting is the idea of appropriate, proper, or right. And what determines what's appropriate, proper, or right in this context? The Lord does. It's in the Lord. That's how submission is determined to be proper and right. So this makes the wife's submission about Christ and not about her husband. Ultimately, it's about Christ. It's about the Lord. It's about the gospel. And submission is to point to that. Submission is ultimately to that standard, not to a man. I think it's another pointer to the fact that Paul is not calling women to embrace the culture around them, but to embrace a whole new way of thinking in the Lord. You are in the Lord now. The gospel has redeemed you now. This is who you are. You're a new woman, a new creation. Now, how does that play out in the home? You're going to submit to your husband. You're going to put his needs first, his desires first, his leadership at the forefront. You're going to serve him. You're going to love him. You're going to sacrifice for him. Why? Because it points to the Lord. It points to the greatness of God. It serves as a metaphor for the gospel that other people might see and understand what submission to the Lord looks like. And I think particularly the children might see it. So when you step back and look at the big picture, you see the sequence that Paul gives here in the argument of Colossians suggesting that this new life, putting this new life in practice, begins at home. And that makes sense, doesn't it? If the peace of Christ is going to rule and the word of Christ is going to dwell in us richly and if the name of Christ is going to be the foundation for everything we do, is there anything that would put those virtues of compassion and humility and patience and forgiveness and forbearance more to the test than the home? Right, it's one thing to show up on Sunday morning and have, you know, a handful of hours together and be patient with one another. We can all just muster up the energy and do that. Paul says that's not enough. I'm not talking about a statement of faith, and I'm not just talking about living out the Christian life with people you see once in a while. I'm talking about the home. I'm talking about your husband. I'm talking about your wife. I'm talking about your children. I'm talking about your boss. That this gospel will be so real that it impacts every relationship we have. That's why when he gives the elder qualifications in Timothy, he starts with the home. Listen, men, you cannot serve in the church if your home is not in order. And so that's where he starts in Colossians, is the home. The other implication of his argument here is an important one, I think, and that is this, that setting your mind and your affections on heaven, that being a new person in Christ does not negate earthly responsibilities. Do you hear that? There's a lot of implications to think through about this statement. He's told us to set our mind on heaven, to set our affections on heaven, to think about heaven and not on earth. But thinking about heaven does not negate responsibility on earth, and he starts with the home. There was a TV series years ago, West Wing, if anybody seen it. There's a scene in there where the chief of staff, it's pretty early on in the story, the chief of staff comes home on his anniversary, having forgotten his anniversary. And he apologizes to his wife for forgetting, but his wife is ready to leave him. And in the course of that conversation about whether or not she's going to leave him and why he wants her to stay, he's talking about the importance of what he's doing. That what he's doing in serving the president for this period of time is so important. And she says, it's not more important than your marriage. And he says, yes, it is. For these 4 years, it's more important. And he lost his marriage. I think we can do that in our marriages in regard to Christ. We can speak in such spiritual terms about the fact that I've been called to set my mind on things above, to focus on godly things, to focus on the things of God, that I simply ignore my responsibilities at home. Paul says, I'll have none of that. If you really love God, if your mind is really set on heaven, if your affections are really on eternal things, you will be godly in these earthly things. And he starts with the home. And so he says, wives, submit to your husbands as a demonstration of the fact that your life has been grabbed so firmly by the truth of the gospel. Submit to your husbands as a demonstration that you trust the order that God has established. One of the great ironies of all the abuse that's been given to this text and how backward this seems to the world, they speak of it as tyranny and they speak of it as abuse. Look at the marriages in this world. Look at the alternative. Is that freedom? Is that effectiveness? Effectiveness is when we go after God's ideals in God's way. He says submission is a mandate. This is a command. It's not about culture. It's not about what city you live in, what time you live in. It's a command given by God, grounded in creation. And ultimately, it's about submission to the Lord. And now, you say, how in the world can I do that? How can I live like that? And the answer is the gospel. Because of what Christ has done for us, and because of who Christ is, as Paul has laid out, I can walk in trusting obedience to God no matter what is reciprocated. I can walk in obedience no matter what comes my way. I can submit even if I'm not loved. You know why? Because in Christ, I have everything I need. So his lack of love for me doesn't make me deficient because God loves me. And Christ has given me everything. And so the gospel enables me to live this kind of a life because the gospel gives me everything I need because the gospel gives me Christ. So Paul says, wives, this is where he starts. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord and live out this gospel at home. And he promises that this pattern and commitment to this truth will result in the best possible outcome on earth, to submit to the way God has designed our marriages to look. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you, by the power of your Spirit, would intercede where there's been any lack of clarity this morning in my words. I know, Father, that there is a wide range of quality and godliness to the husbands that are represented in this room, to the wives in this room. And that, Father, for some, this, they may think, I'm happy to submit to this man. And there's others that just can't imagine what it would look like. Father, I pray that they would see this not as submission to some human being, but ultimately as submission to God. To live out the metaphor of the gospel before their children and before the world. Father, grant these women grace. and courage and wisdom as they seek to ask, how do they apply this week? What does this look like? And Father, just because we know it's 7 days away, it does not remove the obligation for us as husbands to love our wives as we've been called. Father, we live in a world that has so denigrated your view of marriage. Boys and girls are being told they can choose whether or not they're a boy or a girl. Men and women are being told that it doesn't matter who you marry, how many times you marry. Father, the institution of a marriage is under attack all around us. And Father, while there is a time and a place for us to involve ourselves with a political voice, while there may be a time and a place for us to vote on measures that might come before us, I pray that loudly and clearly our church would declare the truth of marriage by living it, by having homes where husbands and wives are sacrificially serving the other, putting the needs of the other first. That in a world where we can't speak the gospel without ridicule, that our marriages would speak the gospel. That there would be something distinct and different about them that would point people to Christ. Father, I ask that you remove any measure of pride, any measure of selfishness that would be in us that would say, I'm more important than this other person, and my needs are to be put first, and my desires are to be above theirs. And Father, may this gospel that we say we believe, this gospel that we say we have embraced and has grabbed hold of our hearts, Father, may it take hold in our homes for the sake of our children, for a testimony to the world, but Father, ultimately, for the sake of your glory. May we experience the freedom that there is in obeying your commands and applying them to our hearts and our lives, that you might be glorified, Father. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for that gospel that we've sung about and celebrated this morning, that gospel that makes all these things possible. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.